And worship isn't just with the music, right? Worship is when we give attention to God's word. It's giving God worth is what worship is. So really, the way we live our lives should be worship. But we are here to worship our Lord this morning, and we're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Luke 11, 14, if you have your Bibles or phone or whatever way you pull up your scripture. So Luke 11, 14 begins, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Battle lines are being drawn. Jesus is headed for the cross. Last week, we read that he has set his face for Jerusalem. But along the way, he is teaching about the kingdom of God. He is healing. He is casting out demons. And he sent his 12 out to do the same thing. They were teaching about the kingdom of God. They were casting out demons. They were healing. In chapter 10, he sends out 72 to do the same thing. They're teaching about the kingdom of God. They're healing. They're casting out demons. Jesus is multiplying his ministry. He's making disciples and then sending them out to do ministry. He's making disciples as he approaches Jerusalem, as he approaches the cross. Luke here doesn't give us many details. There was a man who was mute because of a demon. So Jesus drove the demon out, and the man began to speak, and the people were amazed. But there are always naysayers. I mean, they can't deny what Jesus did. This man was mute, and now he is chatting up a storm. I can only imagine. You know, all of a sudden you can talk and you've never been able to talk before. You can say all those things you wanted to say before. In that day, they were more spiritually minded than what we are. We always dismiss things to logic or science or whatever. They did look at things from a spiritual perspective. And Jesus' comments, even to the naysayers, is that you have people that you know that cast out demons that heal. By what power are they doing that? So they understood something was going on in the spiritual realm. In the book of Acts, we have Simon, who was a sorcerer, we're told. And he amazed people by the things he did. And in fact, the people said, oh, this is a great power of God. But in fact, sorcery or magic is really a cheap imitation of what we are called to be as children of God. It is trying to speak into and manipulate the creation without having a relationship with the Creator. We are given authority. We are given authority to be stewards and to have authority over creation under the authority of the Creator. Magic is trying to do that without submitting to the Creator. So these people see Jesus, and they see him cast out a demon. There's no dispute that a demon has been cast out and this guy can speak. The question is, how did Jesus do it? Where did his power come from? Whose power did he use? By what authority did he cast out this demon? Was it of God or was it of Satan? Some said it was by the power of Beelzebul, which is the prince of demons, that he was driving out demons. So Jesus just gives them some simple logic to disprove their premise. He said, you know, a civil war will destroy a country. Division within a family will make it fall apart. If Satan fights against Satan, his kingdom will implode. So if Jesus is driving out demons by the prince of demons, it would be like fighting within a country or division within a family. And things would fall apart for Satan and his kingdom. So if that's the case, these religious leaders ought to be celebrating. But see, they knew what was happening. They just didn't like it. Because they didn't like Jesus and they didn't like his message. He threatened their power. If what Jesus was doing was through the power of Satan, Jesus says, who do your own people? Who do they do these things through? What's the source of their power? And then Jesus really addresses the issue. They have to decide. They're not deciding whether or not this man was healed. They have to decide. Did Jesus really have power and authority to do this on his own through Satan? How in the world did he do it? If he is in fact driving out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon them and upon us. Was it Satan or was it God who healed this man? The freeing power of the kingdom of God is at work advancing the kingdom of God. This exorcism is actually the sign that the people are asking for. Jesus has already given them the sign. But they have to decide what side of the battle are they on. And their side is depending on what they think of Jesus, what they decide they'll do with Jesus. Why are these religious leaders upset? A mute man who had a demon is now speaking, and the demon is gone. Who are these leaders really fighting against? They've got to decide what they're going to do with this Jesus. We have to decide what we're going to do with this Jesus. You've seen the movies. Some guy with power, money. He's got armed guards around his mansion. Nobody gets in or goes out without his permission. Oh, in Jesus' time, they'd seen it. They didn't see the movies, but they had the Roman occupation there. They knew what Jesus was talking about here. If someone comes up that's more powerful, they take out the guards, they walk into the mansion, they whoop the guy, and now they're in control, right? Matthew and Mark just both speak of tying up the strong man, leaving him powerless. And Jesus is saying, stronger man's here. I am the stronger man. See, too often we think of spiritual battles as being two equal powers fighting each other. Satan has no power in the presence of Jesus, and we need to recognize that and remember that. See, the devil's been playing these games and make everyone think he's invincible. He's plundered God's creation, but Jesus has walked in and overpowered Satan and taken away his armor and cast out demons, tied Satan up and taken back what is rightfully his. When Jesus tells the demon to go, it has no choice, it has to go. The worldview of that time is demons were not independent operators. They operated under the authority of Satan and for the benefit of Satan. But when Jesus comes through, the battle lines are drawn. The demon has no power to fight against the command of Jesus because Satan has been bound. He has no power. Oh, he yaps in our ears. He tells us we're no good. He tells us we're worthless. He tells us Jesus is too good for us. He wouldn't have died for somebody like us. He tells us we have no power against those things that bind us. He tells us the lies we want to hear. He tells us that Jesus doesn't want us to have any fun in life. But in reality, Satan is powerless in the presence of Jesus. The only power he has is the power we give him. He's been defeated. So we've got to stop playing at his feet. We've got to stop giving him a listening ear and flirting with his lies. He can accuse us. He can whisper junk in our ears, but he has no power unless we give him power. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I had a guy one time tell me, he says, oh, the devil is nothing but a toothless lion running around and roaring. He can't even do anything because he has no teeth. I said, what do you mean no teeth? Look at Psalm 3, 7, he said, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. So we got a roaring lion with no teeth. See, our problem is we like hanging on to our sin. We want to play right on the edge of where Satan's leash goes. We want to get right there where he can't quite get us, but we're close. We want to play along on the edge without falling off. We want to see how close we can get. But James tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Resist the devil, and he what? He flees. So why do we get hung up in this stuff? He's already been defeated. Why do we try to fight him? We just have to resist him. We just sang a while ago, release from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt. He called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Do we really believe that? I mean, do we live like we really believe that? Why do we walk around like we have no power? As CR says, over our hurts, habits, hang-ups, sin. Why do we act like we have no power over that if Christ died to set us free? Jesus has given us freedom. We just have to live in it. In Revelation, John had an encounter with the risen Lord. And he tells us, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. We've been set free. Jesus has snatched the keys of death and Hades and set us free. Sin and death no longer have dominion over us. We just have to live into who we are in Jesus, not who we used to be before we received the gift that Christ gave us through the cross. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear says that if two people are trying to quit smoking and someone comes up to them and offers them a cigarette, if one says, no, thank you, I'm trying to quit, and the other one says, I don't smoke, the one who says, I don't smoke is more likely to be able to stay off cigarettes than the one who says, I'm trying to quit, because he identifies as a non-smoker. He said it's the same thing with exercising. If you put on your tennis shoes and go to the gym every day, even if you just do a little bit or just walk in the door, if you go every day, you begin to identify yourself as someone who goes to the gym every day. And you are more likely to get the habit of beginning to exercise and get into shape. So if we identify ourselves as people who get up every morning and read our Bibles, we're more likely to live that way. How do we identify yourselves? A sinner saved by grace? Hey, we are. But what if I identify myself as a child of God, following after Jesus, trying to live the life he called and created me to live? See, instead of focusing on the sin part, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm focusing on, I'm a child of God. And Jesus has transformed my heart, and I'm a new person in Christ. I think it's going to change the way we live because of who we're identifying with. In 2005, Nicholas Kristof, who was a reporter for the New York Times, purchased two teenage sex slaves in Cambodia in order to set them free. The first one, Shrey Noff, he bought for $150, worked out the deal, paid the money, and got out of there. Shrey Mom, he went, and he thought it was going to be $150 again. Then they were saying it was going to be $400, and he negotiated and ended up buying her for $203. He was getting ready to leave, and she said, hold on, I hocked my cell phone. I need to get it back. I need $55 for that. He said, forget about the phone. Let's get out of here. No, I need my phone. So she locked herself in her room and says, I'm not leaving until I get my cell phone. He says, I've bought your freedom. Let's go. We'll get you another cell phone. The madam of the brothel says, get out of here while you can. The other prostitutes are saying, get out of here while you can. Nope, not until I get my phone. So he ended up buying her phone and getting some jewelry out of Hawk so she would leave. He settled them back into their villages. Their villages, they were afraid that they wouldn't be welcome, but they were welcome back home. Shrey Noth ended up going to school to become a hairdresser. She got married. She had children. A year later, he went back to see how they were doing. Shrey Noth is doing great. Shrey Mom's back in the brothel. She went right back into where she had been. He said a lot of the aid workers that liberate teenagers from the back rooms of brothels, they take them to a nice shelter, they give them food, they give them a nice place to sleep, they give them new clothes, and they climb over the walls and run right back to the brothel. And we say, that's crazy. But how many of us run right back to the things Jesus set us free from? He says, you're free. Why are you going back to that? You have been set free. And that's the story that Jesus tells at the end of this reading. He tells how a demon comes out of a person and it wanders around looking for a new home. And it doesn't find one, so it returns and sees this cleaned out room and goes and finds seven buddies and moves back in, and that person is worse off than they were before. And I used to read that, and I don't get this. And I was sitting in jail. I was doing jail ministry. I wasn't an inmate. I was in jail, and we had the guys, they were sharing their testimony. And this one guy said, "Man, would you all pray for me?" He says, "I'm going to be getting out of here in a couple weeks." He said, "Man, I'm clean. I'm reading my Bible every day. I mean, my life is so much better than it was before I got in here." He says, "But I've done this before. I've come in before and gotten clean and all that. And I go back out, and every time I get back out there to where I was, I fall right back into the same old junk." And I hadn't even been reading this or studying it or anything, but it was just like Jesus. I could hear him whisper me, "That's what I'm talking about in that passage." See, we can get clean. We see it all the time. We can get clean, but we need to get filled. See, because if we clean up our lives, we get the junk out. If we don't put the Holy Spirit in there, it's like having a vacancy sign there. And some other junk's going to come back in. But if we are filled with the Spirit, we clean all that junk out. The Holy Spirit will sweep it clean. And then we're filled with the Spirit, and we put up a no vacancy sign. You know, if you plant flowers and they cover the ground, the weeds don't have room to grow. When you have those thoughts that keep going into your mind and you can't get rid of them, if you find something else to think about, after a while, those things will fade away because you're focusing on something else. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." See, if we'll focus on them, it will push out those negatives. We can clean out the negative junk and be filled with the godly, with the Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Because something is going to fill the void. And we have to decide how we're going to fill it. How are we going to live? Jesus has set us free. The question is, are we going to live in that freedom? Question is, how are we going to identify ourselves? By our sin or by Christ? I'm trying to quit sinning. Or I'm no longer a slave to sin. That stuff no longer has a hold on me. I'm a child of God. And I'm living for his kingdom. Paul wrote to the Galatians as they kept falling back into the captivity of legalism. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the brothel. You've been set free. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You're no longer in shackles. You're no longer in captivity. You're no longer identified by your sin. You know, when we gather at the Lord's table for communion, we celebrate what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and is going to do for us. We celebrate as we remember that Jesus paid the price and that he has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. We are, when we receive communion, we are proclaiming victory over the powers of sin and death through Jesus' death and resurrection. When we receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Jesus, we are basically proclaiming in the face of the threatening powers that confront us that Jesus has already won the victory, and we are proclaiming that we are with him. We are on his side. We are one with him. and they have no power over us. Jesus died for our sins. And the blood of the new covenant was shed for the forgiveness of sin. The chains that once held us captive have been snapped, and the victory was won. Forgiveness released those chains of sin, and resurrection reversed the curse of death. And when we forgive others, we're breaking chains, ours and theirs. Forgiveness is the currency of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is the power by which we are ransomed. A new power is released. Power that breaks chains, smashes idols, demolishes sin. That power is called forgiveness. That power is called gracious love. That power is called Jesus. It's the power we celebrate as we receive communion. If you notice this morning, we didn't get to do our greet time. My wife's about to lose her mind down here. Because I want us to do that here in just a minute. Because you know why we call it communion? It's community, right? We're coming together. And in fact, before receiving communion, we need to make sure our hearts are clear. We need to forgive and seek forgiveness. There might be somebody in here that you need to go to and say, I need you to forgive me. Or there might be someone you need to go to and say, I forgive you. There might be just some tension that needs to be broken. We need to break those chains right here. Maybe you need to go out and make a phone call before receiving communion. Whatever it is, we want to receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness. We also want to come alongside each other and bless one another. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up and we're going to mill around and we're going to bless one another with a handshake or a hug. We're going to seek forgiveness, ask for forgiveness if that's needed. And then come up here and grab the little pre-done containers of the bread and the juice. And then you'll take that back to the seat. And then when we gather back together, we'll receive communion together. But we're going to spend a few minutes just loving on each other a little bit. Love on each other.